since the first time I was able to come and be with you. It's been at least 2 years ago, I guess, maybe three. It was before the pastor, your new pastor, Brother Boucher, showed up. And but it's so good to be back with you again today. You probably can't tell, my daughter and I feed off of each other's nervousness when we have to get up in front of a crowd. And it sounded fine when we practiced it this morning back over in the apartment. You should have been there. Amen. It really sounded good. And I'm actually a pretty good guitar picker when I'm hiding in my bedroom at home and nobody's listening. But then all it takes is a couple people paying attention and all of a sudden I forget what I'm doing. But anyway, that was fine, Hannah. You did a good job. You do it for the Lord. Amen. And praise the Lord for that. Like to welcome some of the snowbirds back. How many of you are snowbirds that are back from wintering up north? Several of you. We're still praying for ours to get back. We're from Central Florida in Haines City, Landmark Baptist Church. Dr. Mickey Carter's my pastor, and we always look forward to the snowbirds coming back. Trouble is, it's still summertime up north, so they're not in a big hurry to get back yet. I don't know how you folks around here do it, but we always pray for an early snow up north, amen, to bring them all back. And that's why they call them snowbirds. When the snow flies, they fly, and they end up coming back to Florida for the winter. And we sure miss them when they're gone and look forward to them when they come back and spend a few months with us. And I'm sure it's the same way here at this good church as well. And just want to send you greetings from Landmark Baptist Church in Haines City, Dr. Carter and all the good folks up there. And I don't know how they're going to survive without us this morning, but we're praying for them that somehow they'll manage, amen. And that they'll hold the fort, everything will be all right. And I normally drive a bus on Sunday morning. Every Sunday morning when I'm home, I drive a Sunday school bus. And so my day normally starts between 5 and 5:30 a.m. at our place, so I can be on my bus by 7:30. And it's about a 2.5-hour bus route, one of our bigger routes. And this morning, what a blessing it was not to have to get out of bed till 6:30. Amen. Felt like I slept half the day. I didn't get out of bed till 6:30. And some of you don't know there was 2 6:30s in the same day, but some of you think it's only that one in the evening hour around supper time, but there actually is a 6 a.m. as well as p.m., and some of us have to remind ourselves of that every morning. And it's just good to be with you folks today, looking forward to what God has for us this morning, and then again this evening, the good Lord willing. Take your Bibles, please turn with me to Revelation chapter 2, Revelation chapter 2. And the title of my message, I'm going to wait till it pops up on the screen so I know what it is. You will find it where you left it. You'll find it where you left it. Revelation chapter 2. I'm going to read about 3 verses with you for you this morning. If you are able to, I invite you to stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word this morning. And we'll look at Revelation chapter 2, the first 3 verses, and then we'll pray and I'll let you be seated. We'll get right into the message. Revelation 2. If I move this out of the way, would that help with that little bit of ringing we're getting here? Okay, maybe I'm over 2 microphones at the same time. I'm kind of hearing the ring from up here. Thank you. Revelation 2, verse 1. Unto the church, the angel of the church of Ephesus, write, these things saith he that holdeth the 7 stars in his right hand, that's speaking of the Lord Jesus, obviously, who walketh in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and how thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Let's pray together, please. I'll let you be seated, and we'll have a little preaching this morning. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for this time. Thank you for this great church. Thank you for the good reports. All I've heard about Pastor Boucher and the time that he spent here with these dear folks has been positive, has been good. Thank you for bringing him to this place. I remember my other visit here a while back. The church was without a pastor, and I can't remember if they just had called him and were waiting his arrival or hadn't even called him yet, Lord, but thank you for bringing him here and placing him in this pulpit as the man of God in this church and also this community, and for the great work of this wonderful place, Lord. And we just pray that today it helped me to be a blessing in his absence, Lord. Help him as he's away preaching up north somewhere, Father, just to be able to have peace in his heart that things will be all right when he gets back. And Lord, help me not to make a mess of things while he's gone. I want to be a help and a blessing to folks and certainly not hinder anybody or mess anything up, and just trust you for that, Lord. I appreciate, Lord, his confidence, his trust in me and being far away and yet, Lord, allowing me to stand here this morning. And most of all, I pray that, Lord, if there's anybody with us that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior, Father, today I pray would be the day of their salvation. Lord, there may have been some folks that came in here without Jesus this morning, but I pray that you wouldn't let anybody leave that way. And Lord, help me to preach the gospel this morning to make it clear and make it plain. And most of all, Holy Spirit of God, would you preach to the hearts of your people and draw us closer to you and preach to the hearts of the lost and draw them to a saving knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In his precious and wonderful and holy name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You can go ahead and be seated. You notice the Lord Jesus says here in Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 1 to the church at Ephesus, "These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks." Now, if you know the book of Revelation at all, you know that in chapter 2 and 3, the Lord Jesus Christ is addressing seven local churches that existed in that first century. The Apostle John here probably about AD 90 to 95, the last few years of the first century. The Lord Jesus had been crucified and rose from the dead, had ascended back into heaven probably about 60 years prior to this. John was the last of the living apostles, probably just maybe an older teenager, maybe just about 20 years old when he was called into the ministry when the Lord Jesus walked the earth, and he might have been approaching his 90th birthday by this time, by the time God gave him the book of Revelation on the Isle of Patmos. And the Lord Jesus dictates to John these seven letters to seven churches. There were more than seven churches at that particular time, but he singled out these seven and he dictates these letters to them. And what an amazing study. If you love studying the Bible, you love the Word of God, and you love the way God put it all together, those seven churches were not only seven local New Testament churches of that day and age, but they picture for us the last 2,000 years of the church age. And each one occupies a portion of history, and it was a prophetic picture of the entire church age. And you know what's exciting to me about that most of all, folks, is the seventh and final church that the Lord Jesus spoke to was the church at Laodicea. The lukewarm, backslidden, worldly, carnal church of Laodicea. The ones that said that we're rich and increased with goods and in need of nothing. And the Lord Jesus said, well, materially, physically, it looks like you got it all, but you don't see the way that I see. And the Lord Jesus said, you're poor and blind and miserable and wretched and naked, and you're not anything spiritually that you're supposed to be. That's the seventh and final church that the Lord Jesus Christ addresses in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. And that church at Laodicea pictures the day and age in which we live. Now, I don't believe this is a church like the church at Laodicea. Nor do I believe that my home church, Landmark Baptist Church, is a church like the church at Laodicea, but I know from what I can see going on around me in churches all around, not only around our country, but around the world, we are living in those days of Laodicea. We're living in those lukewarm days, those worldly, carnal days. Folks, there are churches. I drove around looking for something for breakfast this morning. I passed a dozen. Now, I get lost. I can't go anywhere and get where I'm going the first time. So I toured Inglewood this morning early, looking for a McDonald's or someplace to get a biscuit or a sandwich until I finally found it. I passed a dozen churches in my pursuit of a biscuit for breakfast this morning. And I promise you, one of those churches you could have gone to this morning and you could have sat through a rock and roll show. And they would have had the electric guitars and the drums on the platform and the strobe lights and the fog machines. And they would have had all the worldly entertainment you could stand. But folks, that's not church. That's not what honors the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in John chapter 4, verse 24, that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now give it to that crowd, they got plenty of spirit. I'm not real sure it's the Holy Spirit. We live in that Laodicean church age. What excites me about living in that Laodicean church age is that's the last of the church ages, because the very next thing that happens after the Laodicean church age, Revelation chapter 4 verse 1 talks about the trumpet sounding and John hearing a shout saying, come up hither, and that's where the rapture takes place, and that's what's going to take place, I believe, in our lifetime. The Lord Jesus starts with this church at Ephesus. It's a wonderful church. We're going to spend a few minutes talking about this morning, all the good things that the Lord saw in that church at Ephesus. And that was the church in the days of the apostles and those the early believers. And he talks about the persecution they went through and the suffering they went through. And then it goes on through history. And the church of Philadelphia was the sixth church. I'll not try to name them all because I got to save a little bit of time for my sermon. Amen. But when you get to the sixth church at Philadelphia, that takes us back about 100 years or so, a couple generations. And that Philadelphia church, the word Philadelphia, now you wouldn't know it from Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, but Philadelphia means brotherly love. Philadelphia, Pennsylvania means brotherly shove. Amen. I've been there. I know. Not a whole lot of love in Philadelphia today. But in the church at Philadelphia, there was love for the brethren, great revival. The Lord Jesus said they had held fast and not denied his name. He promised them, because thou hast kept my word, I will keep thee from the hour of temptation. He promised us as believers that he's going to keep us out of the tribulation period, not preserve us through it, but catch us up out of here before it shows up. That's the pre-tribulation rapture. That's what the Bible teaches. Had a gentleman show up at my office at the college the other day, and he was asking about Landmark's position because Pastor Carter's pre-trib on the rapture, and I'm pre-trib on the rapture. And he said, I don't know about all this pre-trib rapture stuff and all that. And I said, well, I'll tell you, the only reason that I'm pre-trib rapture, because Jesus is, amen. I just happen to agree with him. And that's the way I see it. That's the way the Bible teaches it. But that was a great church. That was the church of Moody and Spurgeon and the great missionary movement of 100 years ago, 200 years ago, and the great revivals and all that. And then about the turn of the century, the turn of the 20th century, in comes Laodicea. Lukewarm church. You know what Laodicea means? The people's rights. I want what's coming to me. I come to church because of the blessing I get out of it. And if I don't get a blessing out of it, if there's nothing in it for me, I just won't be back. Well, that's exactly backwards, isn't it? You ought to come to church for what God can get out of you. You ought to come to church with a heart to worship him. You ought to come to church thinking, not how can I get a blessing today? You ought to come to church thinking, how can I be a blessing today? Wouldn't that be refreshing? Instead of going to the pastor when he gets back and saying, Pastor, what can you do for me? Why don't you go to the preacher and say, Preacher, what can I do for you? What can I do for this church? What can I do for the cause of Christ to make this place better? Well, I better move on to something else. I'm not getting a whole lot of amens in this early portion of the message. Let me see what I got in my notes. Maybe I got something you'll like. Look at verse number 2. The Lord Jesus said, I know thy works. You know what Jesus told those believers at Ephesus? And by the way, he's talking to us too. He said, I know everything about you. That's right. I know your works. I know what you're doing. I know what you ought to be doing. I know what you're doing that you ought not to be doing. I know thy works. The Lord Jesus said, I see it all. Now that's a blessing in a way, because if the Lord's looking when you're doing right, we all want him to see that. But you ever read in the Bible where it says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good? Jesus said, I know thy works, I see it all. You can't hide anything from him. Look what he said. I know thy works and thy labor. Folks, these believers at Ephesus, this was a serving church. And the Lord commended him for that. He said, I know thy labor. I know that you work. The Lord Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is yet day. The night cometh when no man can work. Work is not a dirty four-letter word. Now, in this generation, we've been convinced that. This gentleman says, when you retire, it's the dirty four-letter word. Amen. I'll be honest with you, brother. Most folks I know work harder after they retire than they ever did before they retired. I hate to break that to you. You probably know that by now yourself. I know thy labor. You're a hard-working bunch of believers, a church filled with people that are laboring and serving the Lord and doing right. They were a serving church, and the Lord Jesus commended them for that. He said that was a good thing. You know what else? They were a soul-winning church. Because you know, the greatest labor that you and I can be involved in as far as the Lord's work is concerned is laboring for the souls that the Lord Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross to save. That's the best labor you can be involved in. I appreciate the choir. I know they labor to put specials together and choir numbers together, and the song leader and Brother Russ labored, you could tell, over that Sunday school lesson this morning, and it was a blessing to my heart, and I'm sure to the folks that were in here as well, and all the teachers and all the workers and all the helpers and the pastor. And that's labor, and that's effort, and that's prayer, and that's work that goes into making this church what it is. But the greatest labor of all is the labor of love and sharing the gospel with those who so desperately need it. And the Lord Jesus commended these believers. He said, I know thy labor. They were a serving church, folks. They were a soul-winning church. Look at the next thing. He said, and thy patience. You and I don't know what it is to suffer for the cause of Christ. We as American Christians are spoiled, absolutely rotten. I went door knocking yesterday in Haines City. Knocked on one door, guy didn't even come to the door, just yelled at us through the door, go away, not interested. Oh, I'm being persecuted, amen. Isn't that awful? You know what I did? I just smiled at my soul-winning partner, said, well, let's go try the next door. And we'll just keep on going until somebody wants to stop and listen to what we have to say. Nobody beat us up for talking about Jesus yesterday. Nobody tied us to a stake and set us on fire. Nobody chopped our heads off. Nobody beat us to a bloody pulp and left us on the side of the road. Nobody hauled us off to jail. But you know, folks, that goes on every single day, not only all through the dark ages and back in the awful days of persecution we read about in places like Fox's Book of Martyrs. That's going on in October 2017 all over this world today. And the Lord Jesus commended these believers. He said, I know your patience. You know what? Somebody has defined patience as cheerful endurance. None of us likes to suffer. But when you can suffer, the Bible says in 1 Peter about chapter 4, if any man suffer, let him suffer as a Christian. We don't have to suffer like the world suffers. We can suffer knowing that for whatever reason, no matter how horrible this seems to be, no matter how bad this seems to be, my Heavenly Father, my God, is allowing this to take place in my life. And if He's allowing this to take place in my life, He has a good reason for it. And I don't like it, and sometimes I don't appreciate it, and I certainly could live a whole lot better, at least I think so, without it. But God sees fit to let me go through it, so God must have something in mind for me because of it. You know, the world can't think that way. All they know is when they're suffering, they're suffering, they're hurting. There's something wrong, and they have no answers for it. But the Lord Jesus commended them for being for their patience. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience. They were a serving church. They were a soul-winning church. They were a suffering church, but they just kept going on for Jesus. They didn't let any of those obstacles or things hold them back. And look at the next thing he said, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. They were a separated church. Where he talked about thou canst not bear them which are evil, that means they wouldn't receive them. That doesn't mean they weren't welcome to come to church. I don't know how this place is, probably like our place. Anybody that'll come in and sit down and behave while the preaching's going on is welcome to come to church. They sure do need it, don't they? Now, if they come in and they're all disruptive and they want to try to come in and take over the program, or they're going to come in and just be used of the devil to make it to where nobody else can hear what's going on and get anything out of the preaching either, then a couple ushers may have to escort them out. And I've seen that happen too. But you know what? If you know people come into this place and are obviously lost, and you know their lives are messed up in sin and they're living wicked lives, you're not going to just immediately say, well, we're so glad to have you, brother. We want to give you a Sunday school class, and we're going to make you a deacon, and we're going to make you a trustee and a treasurer, and you can be the assistant pastor. You're not even going to make a church member out of somebody like that until they first profess faith in Jesus Christ that they're saved, follow the Lord in scriptural baptism, and then they're qualified to join the church. But you're not just going to accept anybody and everybody out of this world and off the street into the fellowship of this church. That's scriptural, by the way. The Lord Jesus commended the church at Ephesus because they would not bear them which are evil. They wouldn't receive them into their fellowship. They wouldn't just pat them on the back and say, "Brother, we're so glad to have you. You just keep on living in sin. You just keep on running that liquor store. You just keep on running that dance hall. You just keep on running that gambling joint or to that lady. You just keep on working down there at the strip club. Just make sure you tithe off of your earnings and you can sing in our choir." That may be the way some folks do it, but that's not the way God intends for it to be done. And the Lord Jesus commended them. He said it was a good thing that they could not bear them which were evil. That didn't mean they didn't love people. It didn't mean they didn't try to reach people and help people. But they just did not tolerate ungodliness and wickedness and depravity and sinfulness and all that within the fellowship of their church. They wouldn't make church members out of them anyway. Look what else he said. This is all introduction, folks. I'm going to leave myself about 5 minutes for the message, it looks like. But amen. Next thing. He said, "I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience and how thou canst not bear them which are evil and hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not and hast found them liars." They were not only a serving church, a soul-winning church, a suffering church, a separated church. They also were a scripturally sound church. This bunch of folks knew their Bibles. They didn't tolerate false doctrine. They didn't tolerate heresy. They didn't tolerate anything that didn't line up with the scriptures being taught or preached or promoted in their midst. Brother Russ taught this morning and got into it a little bit about the free will of man and the sovereignty of God and refuted Calvinism, did a fine job of it. Do you know that Calvinism is not a new false doctrine making the rounds in our churches today, even though it is a false doctrine making the round in our churches today? It's been around a whole lot longer than we have been, but if you're right with God and you know your Bibles, every time it comes around, you'll just shoot it down. You won't accept it. You won't embrace it. The Lord Jesus commended these believers. He said, "You've tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and you found them liars." They were scripturally sound. You know, when you turn on your TV set, folks, and some man or some woman comes on there claiming to be a prophet of God, claiming to be a preacher of God, and then they start talking about stuff that doesn't even line up with the Bible, they can call themselves a man of God, a woman of God, a prophet, an apostle, whatever other title they want to claim for themselves, but you better try them by the word of God and know that they're liars. If it doesn't square with "thus saith the Lord," it's not worthy even to give your attention to. You don't embrace that. You don't buy that. We say, "Well, look at the crowd they get." There's a fellow out in Texas. He'll have 46,000 in his church this morning. But you know, God doesn't even recognize him as a New Testament church. He doesn't preach the gospel. I don't know testimony of anybody who's ever been saved there. In a building that packs out 46,000 people every Sunday morning. You say, "Well, they got to have the blessings of God because they get such a big crowd." Hey, you know, folks, I'm having a hard time with this thing. I've never worn one before, so I'm trying not to do anything bad with it. I keep seeing it out of the corner of my eye. It looks like a bug. I want to swat at it. But I'm doing my best, amen. You think the size of the crowd is an indication of the blessing of God? Go home this afternoon and turn on the TV and look at an NFL stadium. And they'll have 70 or 80 or 100 there, and half of them will be drunk, and the other half will be reprobates and cursing God and blaspheming God. And they all skipped church this morning so they can make it to the stadium and get a parking spot and get their seat on time. And that is not the blessing of God. You know what Jesus said? "Where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst also." Now, he'll take 200 or 300. He'll take 2,000 or 3,000. But it's not the size of the crowd that indicates the blessing of God, the power of God. Because usually what draws the biggest crowd is the farthest removed from the truth, to be quite honest with you. And I think there's evidence of that. The Lord Jesus commended that church at Ephesus because they were a scripturally sound church. They measured everything that came down the pike. They measured it by the word of God. And if it didn't square with the word of God, they just moved on. They didn't embrace it. They didn't debate it. They didn't study it. They didn't deliberate and see if it's something we should incorporate into our body of doctrine. they rejected it, and rightfully so. A serving church, a soul-winning church, a suffering church, a separated church, a scripturally sound church. But let's read on a little bit. Look at verse 4. And this is my message with 10 minutes to go. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Great church. Man, serving, soul winning, separated, scripturally sound, all those things the Lord Jesus commended them for. But then he said, but you're doing something wrong. There's something missing. He said, you've left. Go ahead and get that. It's probably for you. He said, you've left your first love. Now you notice he didn't say you lost your first love. Normally there's a difference between leaving something and losing something. We lose things by accident. I guess you could leave things by accident. Years ago, my dad's mom, my grandma, came and stayed with us for a pretty lengthy visit. She lived several hours away, and some of the family members that lived closer to where she lived brought her to our house and visited a little while. And then when they went home, they didn't take grandma with them. They left her with us, so she lived at our house for a little while. And finally, it came time to take grandma home. There was me and my two little brothers. I forget if I was maybe 6, 7 years old at the time, and my mom and my dad, and we pack up grandma, and we're taking her back home. We were living in Maryland, and she lived in Southern Virginia, several hours away. And a couple hours down the road, it was getting necessary, because there were very young people in the vehicle, also some older people in the vehicle. It was necessary to stop and take a break. Some of you can testify, amen, you know how that is, amen. So we stopped side of road, gas station, rest stop, whatever it was. Everybody gathers back in the car. Dad counts heads. Now, he's used to counting five, because there's me, my brother Jim, my brother Richard, my mom, and my dad. So he counts there's five bodies in the car, so he takes off down the road. Finally, 5, 10 minutes down the highway, one of us boys in the back seat speaks up and says, hey, where's mom? He left mom at the gas station. He counted heads. Normally, when there was a car full, the whole family was five, and he didn't account for grandma and my mom. So he turned around, went back, and got her. He left her. Now, I'm sure he didn't leave her on purpose. At least that was his story, and he stuck with it. Amen? That was the quietest ride, the remainder of that ride, in the history of rides, I believe. So I guess it is possible to leave something by accident, but most often you think about losing something, that's by accident. Leaving something, it's not so much accidental. Maybe it just kind of happens like that. And the Lord Jesus did not accuse these believers, these church members, of losing their first love. He said they had left their first love. Now, he'd already told them all the good things they were doing, all the things he commended them for, their serving and their soul-winning efforts and their separation and their study of the Bible and all these things that he said, you're doing all this right. And by the way, folks, they were still doing all the right things, but they'd left their first love. You know what your first love is? That's the heart that you used to have for Jesus. They were still going soul-winning, but they weren't going because they love souls anymore. They weren't going because they love the Savior that they were telling about anymore. They were still soul winning, but it was more a sense of duty. It was out of habit. Hey, it's Saturday morning, 10 o'clock, it's time to go soul winning. They once loved to tell the story, and now they just went out and told the story. They once, when they'd approach a person that needed to hear the gospel, they'd approach somebody that needed to be saved, and they'd love that soul through Jesus, and they'd love Jesus, and they'd just be glowing for the Lord Jesus Christ as they'd shared the gospel with that person, and now it just became kind of mechanical to them. They had the Romans Road memorized. They could quote it forwards and backwards, and, you know, they just go through it, and if somebody bows their head and prays the sinner's prayer, they put another check in their little book. If they didn't, they just move on to the next place. No big deal. Still doing the right thing. But their heart wasn't in it anymore. They left their first love. still practicing biblical separation, still rejecting worldliness and ungodliness, and still looking outwardly the way that they ought to look and dressing the way they ought to dress and going to the right places and abstaining from going to the wrong places and practicing separation like the Bible teaches, but they weren't doing it because they loved the Lord anymore. You know, a misconception that folks have about the teaching of separation in the Bible. And I teach in Bible college, so I mean, I deal with young people every single day, Christian young people, some of the finest in the world, by the way. You know, I tell my fellow professors that get mad at them on occasion and want to expel them all and send them home. You know, I tell them, you know, these kids could be anywhere in any college in America. They could be in a secular school somewhere learning evolution, or, you know, they could be out picketing, you know, for gay rights and abortion rights. They're in Bible college. These kids have decided they want to learn how to serve God with their lives. And that doesn't mean I don't get upset with them on occasion. I do. But I try to have compassion. I try to have mercy on them because I understand where they could be compared to where they are. But you know, sometimes when my pastor's preaching on separation or on standards, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I see the scowl on our young people's faces and sometimes on our not-so-young people's faces. And we've been convinced by the devil that God wants us to practice separation just to ruin our good time. Well, I'll tell you what makes me a good Christian. I can't do this and I can't do that, and I won't do this and I won't do that, and I won't wear this and I won't wear that, and I won't go here and I won't go there. So my Christianity becomes a whole list of things that I can't do and I shouldn't do and can't wear and won't wear and can't go and won't go. And that's not the purpose of it, folks. Let me have you turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, I believe this one little statement that Moses makes to the children of Israel tells us why it is that God commands us to come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. Deuteronomy 6, verse 23. God has just brought the children of Israel out of Egypt after 400 years in captivity. 400 years of bondage and slavery, many, many generations of the children of Israel born into captivity, lived and died as slaves, never knew a moment's freedom in their whole lives. And after 400 years, God raises up a man named Moses to bring them out of that, and he's taken them through the wilderness on their way to the promised land. And look what he said there in Deuteronomy 6:23. Moses says to the children of Israel, and he brought us out from thence, talking about the bondage in Egypt. He brought us out from thence, that he might bring us in to give us the land that he sware unto our fathers. What's he talking about? The children of Israel, had they been content to stay in Egypt, could have never gone into the promised land. God didn't bring them out of Egypt just to leave them to die in the wilderness. God brought them out of Egypt because they had to come out of Egypt before they could inherit the promises, before they could enter the promised land. You know how that applies to you and to me as New Testament believers? We get our roots so dug down deep into this world, and we're entertained by the world, and we're in love with the world, and God commands us to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust there, but he that doeth the will of God shall abide forever. We get our roots dug down so deep and get so entrenched and attached to this world that we never do get to the place where we find out what God has for us all along. God doesn't want to bring you out of the world just to get you out of the world so you can't have any fun in your life anymore. God wants you and me to come out of this world so he can bring us in to a closer relationship and fellowship with him. How difficult would it have been for the Egyptians to have stayed in Egypt and been in the promised land at the same time? It's impossible. Physically, they couldn't be in two places at the same time. God had to get them out of Egypt to get them into the promised land, didn't he? Well, how difficult do you think it is for God if you decide to stay in the world, how can he ever bring you into a close and sweet personal relationship with him? He can't do it. Because you can't be in two places at the same time either. He brought us out that he might bring us in. Well, the folks at Ephesus, rather, they're still practicing biblical separation. But it was all just the outward practice. They just gotten used to dressing right and smelling right and looking right and speaking right and all the things that outwardly make up what too many of us believe Christianity is, but they left their first love. Their heart wasn't. They left the reason why. Perhaps they forgot the reason why God commanded them to be separate in the first place. He commanded them to come out so he could bring them in to a closer relationship to himself. I don't know a whole lot about this church. I know Brother Wilkie, Miss Karen. I've met your pastor. I've been here a couple of times now, and you know, I love the music. Comes right out of the hymn book, the way I like to hear it. The preaching, the teaching that I've heard here comes right out of the King James Bible, the only way I'm going to hear it. I hear Brother Russ talking about soul winning, and some of the folks in the crowd when he's talking about witnessing and soul winning saying amen, so I know you're on board with that. I look at the way the vast majority of you are dressed for God this morning. You put on your best because you're coming to God's house, and I know God enjoys that and appreciates that. That's a blessing to him. So I'd look at this church, and I'd say you're a serving church. You're a soul-winning church. You're a separated church. You're a scripturally sound church. And all those things, the Lord Jesus looks down from heaven and he says, yes, Calvary Baptist Church, that's what I want you to be, and that's where I want you to be, and doctrinally, that's what I want you to be. Nevertheless, have you left your first love? Do you do what you do just because you're supposed to do it? Just because it's become routine to you? Just because it's become habit? God still has your physical activity. God still has your Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. God still has your duty and responsibilities and your jobs that you go through. But does God still have your heart? Make all the difference in the world, wouldn't it? One more verse and I'll have to be through. Look at verse number 5 back in Revelation chapter 2. You say, what's the remedy for my heart getting cold and leaving my first love? And I see now the Lord Jesus isn't pleased with that. He doesn't want me going through the motions of Christianity. He wants my heart to be in it. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart. Doesn't say all thy activity, does it? All thy service. All thine heart. Some of us in this room, we've given God everything except all of our heart. The one thing he wants the most is what we're most willing to keep from him. We've left our first love. We've grown cold in our heart. Some of us, you know, Dr. Lee Robertson, one of my heroes in the ministry, he went home to be with the Lord several years ago now, 98 years old and still preaching. Had been in the ministry for 80 years. And as I watched him, when I was saved 31 years ago nearly, he was already up in his 70s, approaching his 80th birthday, and he'd been in the ministry by that time for 55, 60 years already. And folks had asked Dr. Robertson, how have you been faithful all these years? How have you just kept going and growing and pastoring and preaching and loving souls and all the things that Dr. Lee Robertson was and all the ways God used him? And you know what he said? All the way up into his 90s, after being saved for 80 plus years and serving God for 80 plus years, this is what he'd say: I just never lost the wonder of it all. You know what our problem is, folks? Some of us have lost the wonder of it all. Some of us have just been saved too long, haven't we? It just doesn't thrill us like it used to thrill us. It just doesn't do anything for us like it used to. It just doesn't excite us like it used to excite us. I don't know about you, friend, but I know that on my worst day, I'm still going to heaven. I mean, I can make all the wrong decisions and make all the wrong moves and say all the wrong things and make a mess of things. And God still loves me. And Jesus is still my Savior. And I'm still just as saved on my good days as I am on my bad days. And you say, man, the North Koreans, they're getting ready to nuke us. Well, I don't care. If it's a direct hit, I'm not going to feel a thing. And you know what I figured out? They can't blast me with a nuclear bomb past heaven. It'll be all right, won't it? You say, well, 2020's coming, and maybe somebody worse than Trump will get elected, and that may happen. It doesn't bother me. I serve a king, not a president, amen. My king's King Jesus. I don't care if it's the Democrats in the majority, if the Republicans in the majority, because God all by himself is a majority. And he's my God. And everything's all right in my Father's house. Verse 5. I was going to verse 5. Didn't get there yet, but we're going to verse 5. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. That's God's remedy for our hearts getting cold, for our Christian life, our church life, our Christian service, our labor for the Lord, all that just getting cold and routine and mundane and habit and ritualistic and just going through the motions. He said, repent and do the first works. Get back to where you were. That was the title of my message. You'll find it where you left it. When my dad took off and left my mom at that gas station at that rest stop, when finally he was made aware of the fact that something, someone was missing, he knew exactly where to find her. He just made a U-turn in the middle of the highway and went back, and he found her. And now, he didn't find her in the best of moods, amen? But he did find her. That's good. But you know, when you and I finally get tired of trying to do it on our own, and we finally get tired of just struggling through our Christian lives and doing it with no heart for the Lord, no walk with the Lord, no fellowship with the Lord, no intimacy with the Lord, and we're just day by day just kind of drifting along, trying to keep up appearances. And finally, when we go back to where we left him, he won't be mad at us like Mama was mad at Daddy that day. He'll welcome us with open arms, and he'll say, glad to see you, my son. Glad to see you, my child. So glad you come back. You know, the only thing you might ask, what took you so long? I've been waiting here all this time. And when you go back, you repent, you do the first works, you remember from whence thou art fallen. Can you remember how sweet it used to be? Man, I remember, it's been December coming up, will be 31 years ago I got saved. And man, I remember I sat down and started writing letters to lost family members all over the country and calling my relatives on the phone, and some of them hung up on me because I'd start trying to tell them about Jesus and what he'd done for me. And I remember I had an uncle, I actually preached his funeral about a dozen years ago or so. Don't believe the man ever got saved, but the one time I tried to sit down and witness to him, I took my Bible and I started to open it, and he said, just close that, put it away. He said, I was born Catholic, I'll die Catholic, I don't need none of that. And that broke my heart, because that was my uncle. That was my mom's brother. Why would he choose to die and go to hell instead of, man, why doesn't everybody love Jesus? Isn't that the way you felt when you first got saved? Man, as much as I love Jesus, everybody needs to know this. Everybody needs to hear about this. Everybody will want this. We don't feel that way anymore, do we? We've lost the wonder of it all. Lee Robertson never did, but we have. Repent. Remember from whence thou art fallen. The cure for leaving your first love, that love that you used to have for Jesus, that excitement, that zeal that you used to have for the Lord, that, I know I'm going over a little bit, I apologize. Come back tonight, I'll try to preach a little shorter, I'll try. I'm not lying on purpose, you know that. One more point, I'll be done. Remember back when you first got saved and you first got invited to church, or you first started going to church, and you couldn't wait till it was time to go to church again? I remember that. Remember how it was this morning a few hours ago? When you're thinking in your mind, is there any way I can get out of this today? You know, I am a little bit tired. I was up a little bit late last night. Or maybe, you know, I've been working awful hard this week. And Well, if I didn't show up this morning, they'd understand. They know how it is. And we start making up excuses not to come to church. Now, I'm not saying you'd actually go through with it, but don't look at me like your halo screwed on so tight. You know I'm telling the truth. We're all flesh, aren't we? And we start thinking that way. Well, if I don't show up for soul winning this week, I was there last week. They go ahead. I'll be back next week. It'll be all right. You say, what causes that? What makes it so we're not as excited about serving the Lord, and we're not as excited about going to church, and we're not as excited about hearing? I remember when I got excited about hearing somebody preaching too long. Most of you folks don't look that excited. That's why I'm going to quit here any second now. Amen. Nevertheless, the Lord Jesus said, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. And Jesus said, I'm to be your first love. I appreciate your service, and I appreciate your soul winning, and I appreciate your standards and your separation, and I appreciate your Bible study and your scriptural soundness. But in spite of all that, you're missing the most important thing. And the most important thing in your Christian life is your personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Not what you do for Him, what you do with Him. Right out here on the marquee in front of Calvary Baptist Church, it says, pray for revival in America. And I'm praying for that, folks. I want God to do something again in our nation, in our once great Christian nation. But revival's not for lost people. They've never been vibed in the first place. Revival is for us. Revival, again, life. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You know what revival is? Revival is nothing more than getting back to Jesus. Getting back to Christ. Getting back to that first love that He so rightfully nailed when He said, I have somewhat against thee, for thou hast left thy first love. Let's bow our heads together, please. Every head.